Finished up really chapter 1 through verse 12, and in these 12 verses of the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, he's taken us from the troubles of this life into the glories of eternity. I got an email today, I think it was, or yesterday, that from back in Spencer, West Virginia, a pastor's wife that we went to school with back there had passed away, and her husband, who had pastored in Spencer, wrote a note about her, and that he said when she passed away, she had her Bible in one hand and holding his hand with the other hand. And it was sent to all of the classmates, many of them at least, saw on the list. And so I just replied to all, and I said how hard it is to really think about those things, and yet how temporary earth seems and how real eternity is. And it's just, wow. Boy, it just puts it in perspective. From the glories, I mean, from the troubles of this world to the glories of eternity. What a fitting place for a chapter to end. Now, not all chapter breaks are that easy and convenient, but this one is. And we come to chapter 2, and it's pretty well self-contained also. I think I want to read the whole thing every week, but I'll not do that. But going into chapter 2, I think let's just read the whole chapter, okay? So follow with me. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, capitalized wicked, that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, Stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, dearly beloved, if you will master this chapter, you will have a handle on things of the future and prophecy of things that are immediately next upon us and upon this earth. Many people just skip across this, and it's the middle chapter of a little book called 2 Thessalonians. Just three chapters, not much to it. But I'm going to tell you what, as we all the time refer to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, so this chapter also is laden with truths. The chapter is self-contained. It begins with an appeal for steadfastness. On the basis of the coming of Jesus, and it ends with a resounding benediction. It starts with now. And the beginning of the last of it starts with now. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then in 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What a wonderful benediction. You would think he'd close the book right then. But then he goes on the next chapter and begins with pray for us. He goes back to that again. But this chapter, in these 17 verses, he deals with many things. He deals with what seems to be a forged letter. Can you imagine that? A forged letter written under his name. Generally, we say over the name, but he starts out with his name, so written under his name. And giving false doctrine as if they are Paul having received a revelation from God, and it's written to them, and it disturbs them greatly. Now, this is a different disturbance than they had in the first letter. In 1 Thessalonians, it was a matter of those that were dying. Those that were dying were missing all the things of the future. They were missing the coming of Christ. They were not going to be part of that because they had died and Jesus had not come back to the earth. And so Paul wrote and said, no. It's not like that at all. That's not the way it is. And so he straightens that out. Now, the doctrine has arisen that they've entered into the tribulation. That they've entered into the thing that they'd been told about the day of the Lord. And he says, this is not what we're looking for. We're looking for the day of Christ. The day of Christ and the day of the Lord are the same coming of the Lord. But it's joy for the church, and it's devastation for the wicked. You know, some things are good news and bad news, all in the same news. To some people it's good news, to other people it's bad news. The good news is Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and we're going to see him when he comes back. That's to believers. But the bad news is Jesus rose from the dead, and you're going to have to face him if you don't know him as your Savior. So, the coming of the Lord, for us it's good news. For unsaved, it's bad news. He deals with this fake letter. This letter, he says in verse 2, nor by letter as from us. He says there's a letter, somebody's written. And they're saying that In the letter, it appears to be from me, but it's not that. It's not that. And he said, they're telling you that you are in the tribulation. He said, that's not so. And then he goes into dealing with that and how the timing of that will be and what it will be. Now, he deals with the identity of the Antichrist. He deals with the falling away, the apostasy. And he deals with the stability of believers in light of all of this. And so it's right here in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. It was important for them, and it's important for us to be able to discern false teachers and false teaching. Now, sometimes good people who do not intend to be false teachers say things that are wrong. I heard a fellow just recently talking, and he was talking about salvation. And he was talking about the matter of trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he said, you need to feel like you've done that. I said, whoa. Now, I didn't say it out loud to him. Okay? Because it wasn't in a place to be proper to do that. But I said, no, it's not important that you feel like you've done that. It's important that you've done it. I catch myself sometimes singing songs, and good songs, and we say things based on songs and poetry and so forth like this that are meant well and well-intended, but whenever I say, I want to serve the Lord, good, it's wonderful. I want to serve the Lord. Well, do it. If you want to serve Him, serve Him. Don't just go through life saying, I want to serve God. I want to serve God. Serve Him. Be able to say, I am serving God. I want to do it, and that's what I'm doing. I've made that choice. I want to love you, Lord. Well, then love the Lord. If you want to, love Him. I want to be a witness. Then be a witness. Don't go through life wanting to. It's like sitting down at the table and saying to your host or hostess, well, you know, I really want to eat. I really want to enjoy this food. And 5 minutes later, say, well, are you going to eat? Well, I really want to. I really want to enjoy this meal. This looks like I really want. Well, then do it. Eat. So get beyond the want to. Now, it's good to have the want to, but it's better to have the doing of it, okay? Go on, take the next step. It was important for them to be able to discern. It's important for us to be able to discern false teachers. False teaching is becoming more and more prevalent. It's all around us. Just because a person has a cross on their desk and has a book in their hand that looks like a Bible, doesn't mean they're speaking for God. And so don't be deceived by that. Don't be deceived by appearances. If a person speaks the truth, then accept the truth. Must tell you that in study and in reading commentaries and in reading people that are students of the Word of God, you have to have a discernment, because nobody is right about everything, not even you and not even me. We're just not right about everything. We'd like to think we are. And false teaching doesn't have to do with people that disagree with me. It has to do with people that disagree with the Word of God. And some people do that well-intended, and some people do that with the purpose of deceiving. It's amazing to me that, as I said last Sunday, that people who claim to be denominations of Christian origin would make the statement that Planned Parenthood is doing the work of God. Where does that come from? That's false teaching. And that's just coming to chapter 2. That is coming. That's bringing us to chapter 2. Now, in this, you must understand, whenever they thought they were in the tribulation, they thought they had entered in to the time of Jacob's trouble. They thought they had entered in to God's dealing with wickedness on the earth. And the reason they felt like this, and the reason that they were open and capable of being deceived, is because they were now entering into tribulation because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at that already in chapter 1, the trouble that they were into because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But tribulation is a common thing that all of us go through. But that's not the great tribulation. That's not the 7 years of tribulation as described in Daniel and the book of Revelation. It is not that. It's not that at all. We all have trouble. And sometimes we have horrible trouble. We have very difficult times. But there's a difference between tribulation that we experience and the tribulation. And we need to have understanding in these things so that we are not deceived. Now, the people at Thessalonica can be excused, really. But we're inexcusable. I mean, they were new believers in a new church. They did not have the Bible that they could open and read. They didn't have 1 Thessalonians to read. Well, they had 1 Thessalonians at this time, but they did not have 2 Thessalonians to read. They did not have the book of Revelation. They did not have this book that we have. They didn't have Bible studies, and they didn't have guided and personal devotional time like that we can have. They didn't have that. But we do. We do. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. Because the ones who are deceptive are those who bring some truth. I can't spend too much time on this, but you know the most dangerous lie is a half-truth. And somebody just tells one side of the truth and they lead you to believe something that is not true. The Word of God has a word for that. It's called guile. Guile. That's what guile is. Whenever someone tells you something, it's true what they tell you, but it's not the whole truth. And if the whole truth were told, it would be shown that what they told you, though that is true, is not really correct. So, we come to chapter 2. Now, a good word. It does have to do with right now. But it does have to do also with the next thing on the agenda. Now, the next thing with which we must deal. We say that often. It's just part of our language. Now we come to this. And that's what Paul does here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the next item of business. I think that we must sense that here, whenever he says, now we beseech you. He's bringing again Silas and Timothy into this thing. He's bringing it into all of it. The Verse 2, I must drop down to it just a second. At the end of it, he says, not shaken in mind, troubled neither by spirit or word, nor by letter, as from us. Us. It seems as if this letter that was written to them, or someone said, I have this letter, or quoted this letter, or whatever would have been done. But they say in this letter, this was from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Seems to have been from all three of them, just like the first letter was, and just like this letter is. And he brings them into it. But it's not just Paul and Silas and Timothy. It's got to be the Lord himself that is bringing this. The word beseech is quite a common word. We've looked at it already. It means to request with intensity. And whenever it comes to this Greek word here, by the coming of the Lord, it is the parousia, the coming of the Lord. It is a form of a word that means near at hand, and it's always used of a person's actual presence. Now let this settle into you. We beseech you by the nearness and actual presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what his coming will be. It will be near. He will be near to us. And it's expressed in the next phrase, and by our being gathered, our gathering together unto him. He is going to gather at his coming. He's going to gather us together unto himself, near to himself, near to his actual presence. My mind wanders with this, and I am amazed at how this is going to work. With the millions of believers through the ages, with the millions of believers, how's he going to be near to all of us? I don't know all about that. I know it is going to be a personal nearness. Somehow, it's going to be a personal nearness. I like the picture when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. Now, I don't know if he's going to give each of us a personal guided tour through the universe. I don't know. I don't know if he's going to just, each one of us individually, he is going to take us by the hand and say, here's this and this, and let me introduce you to Paul, and here's Moses, I want you to get to know him. You'll have a lot of questions you'll like to ask him, and you'll enjoy talking to Moses and David. Now David's going to sing for you. David's going to sing for you, and I know you'll enjoy that. Whenever you have time, you get around, maybe David will let you sing with him, okay? And you can try out for the choir if you'd like. Okay, and all of these things, you know. I don't know how all that's going to work. But I know that somehow, at his coming near to us, he gathers us together. This word that's used here for gathering us together, it's only used twice in the New Testament. The Greek word that's used there is only used twice. The other place it's used is in Hebrews 10:25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. He says you're together together. And he's going to gather us together. And the whole idea of that word is a gathering together, an assembly. An assembly. It's not just getting together to get together. You know, some people do that. Well, let's get together sometime. Why? Oh, let's just get together. You know, we get together. But whenever we sing the little song, we're together again, what are we doing? Praising the Lord. Yeah, the whole idea of that thing is to gather together to worship. Now, is that not a pretty picture here of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Whenever he gathers us together near to himself to worship and adore him. He's going to do that. He's going to gather us to himself. So many songs talk about that. We sing this very, very seldom. I think we've probably sung it once or twice here. For we'll be dwelling together. How happy we will be throughout eternity. For we'll be dwelling together, my Lord and I. Ira Sankey wrote a song. It's not one of his more involved songs, but it's an old song from the days of evangelist Dwight L. Moody. And it says, there'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. Then the chorus repeats that. To gather his loved ones home, to gather his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. It's not a real profound doctrinal song, and yet it's a wonderful truth. We'll gather together. Gather together. And so many songs, not entire songs generally, but verses of a song, we'll talk about that. There's a land that's fairer than day. The Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. We will meet on that beautiful shore. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thought. And the beauty of it and all of it, it's all there. And it's all right here in verse 1 of chapter 2. There are songs, but the fact's true, and the truth is wonderful. And he says, I'm calling upon that. I'm calling upon that that I've taught you about while I was there in Thessalonica and while I wrote to you the first letter. I'm calling upon that to call you to steadfastness. In verse 2. In verse 2, there's been an overt attempt to deceive these young believers in this young church. Can you believe someone in the early days of the church would stoop to such a level? Well, sure they did. Sure they did. Not uncommon in that day, not uncommon in this day. Paul eventually had, and it's beginning here at Thessalonica, he had those that followed him around. And everywhere he went, they would come behind him trying to discredit him and trying to show that what he preached was wrong. And he defends it. He defends it. Now, here he's arguing against this particular thing, but later on he's arguing about the matter of salvation and the doctrine of salvation and justification and all of those marvelous things. He argues against this. In this verse, he says, you've been given some incorrect information. Now, it was one misconception, which seems to be a misconception that prompted the letter of the First Thessalonians, that prompted that letter. It seems as if there was a misconception they had, because they were concerned within themselves. It was not that, it doesn't seem to be, there may have been, but it doesn't seem to be that there were people saying, oh, these folks have missed it. Maybe someone said, well, so-and-so died. Well, they missed the coming of the Lord and so forth. And then it got spread and spread and spread and spread and spread. And you know, things like that go like wildfire. And so it went like that among the church. And they were concerned over a misconception. That was a misconception. This is a deception. Someone is deceiving them here about this. It's sad. It's sad that they are the victims of this. It's sad for them, but it's good for us. Because whenever they were victims of this deception, God gave Paul this second letter that clears things up for us. Now, it's not easy. It takes some study. It takes some looking at it to get this thing. But we have a sure word that corrects that error. And he has preserved that for us down to this day in a language we can understand. What an amazing, amazing thing. Now, the attempt to deceive has disguised itself with a spiritual cloak. Whenever people get too spiritual, they worry me a little bit. I had a teacher in college that said, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And I identify with that. And I worry a little bit about some people that get so spiritual, it's almost like they're using it as a disguise. And you can sense that. You can sense that. Look what he says here. He said, I beseech you by the coming, gathering together, that you be not soon shaken in mind. The picture here of shaken in mind is like a reed blowing in the wind. That's the word that it comes from, shaken. I think of it as a palm frond and hurricane. And I never thought about that till I got to Florida, but welcome to Florida. And the wind just blows it and it shakes it. He said, don't let that happen to your mind. Some people get all confused about this thing. And they get shaken in mind about what's going on and what's transpiring and what's taking place. Well, is this right or is this right or is this right? I heard so-and-so say this, and I heard one preacher on TV say this, and I saw a DVD of this, and I read a book about this. And man, if it was error there, it's all around us now. It's everywhere. So-and-so says, the Lord's coming such and such a date. This is the date. This is it. This is when he's coming. And all of us think, well, I know you don't do that, but what if he's right? Did I miss something? Did I miss something in there somewhere? Does he have it? No, that's not right. That's not right. Don't be shaken. Don't be shaken. Double-minded man is unstable. He says, don't be blown about by every wind of doctrine like the waves of the sea. He said, be steadfast. I don't want you to be shaken in your mind. I want you to be firmly planted in this. I don't want you to be like a reed blowing in the wind. I want you to be like an oak tree planted by the rivers of the water. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. That was not written in 2015. That's the book of 1 John, written before the first century of Christianity ended. Back then. Now, the nature of the letter, that had been circulated, and he said, it's don't be troubled, shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit. By spirit. There are some people believe that some of the things that were being done as prophesying, and the people said they were prophesying by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. He said, don't be shaken by that. Well, what if it is the Holy Spirit? Well, if it disagrees with this book, it's not the Holy Spirit. Because this book is Holy Spirit given, and the Holy Spirit's not going to disagree with himself. Neither by spirit nor by word. Some word that's being spoken. I've received a revelation. Watch that. Be careful about that. Or by letter, what somebody has written. By letter, as from us. Written as if it came from us. There were those then, those now, who claim Spirit-led speech and writing that are not consistent with Scripture. And this letter that was written, saying that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ is at hand. And whenever it says at hand here, it does mean near, but it means has arrived. It means the same thing it does in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 says, let your moderation, your sweet gentleness, be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. That means he's right here. He's right here. He's at hand. I've often said this. If it's raining about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, you're driving on I-4. And all of a sudden, something happens and you know a tire has blown out. Which would give you more comfort? Knowing that the Lord is there with you, or having a friend pull off on the side of the road right behind you? Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now that means he's right here. He's right here. And this is what they're saying, that the Lord, the day of Christ, is here. It's here. This is it. This is it. What I wrote to you about in the first book, what I wrote about in the first book, in the first letter, those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's gone. You're out of that. You're out of that. You missed that. You missed that. That didn't happen to you. Not going to be there. Not going to be like that for you. Now, we've looked at the term the day of the Lord. We've looked at that previously in the day of Christ, and I've given you the difference of that same event. If you can localize it into one event, although the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first coming, it's always helped me to do this, and I think it'll help you. The first coming of Christ was not an instantaneous event, and it was over with. Okay? Now, he came. He came. But the first coming of Christ entailed 33 years. It was not all in one day. It was not all in one week. It was not all in one year. Even so, the events of the first coming of Christ that are given in the Old Testament were very confusing, I'm sure, as they tried to figure out the coming of the Messiah, because it might seem that at the coming of the Messiah, all of those things that were prophesied would happen, boom, just like that. And that was it. That was the first coming. But it wasn't like that. Even so, the second coming of Christ, though there are that kind of events in the second coming of Christ, it's not just one event and that's it. No, there are series of events in the second coming of Christ. And I think we need to keep this in mind also. And I refer again to Dr. John Phillips in this, because this helped me so much whenever he said this. And I heard him say it right here. Here's where I heard him say it. He said, when God deals with the Jews, he deals with a specific timeline. But when he deals with the church, he gives no specific dates. But a person who is a Jew, if they enter into the tribulation and later acknowledge the Messiah, they know exactly when that tribulation is going to be over. Because it is a definite time period. God deals with the Jews like that. He also deals with the reign of Jesus Christ like that on the earth. The millennium. It's 1,000 years. It's 1,000 years. It's measured out. Now, we do not know the time right now that we're in when the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And nobody knows it, regardless of what they say. They do not know that. But we do know whenever that starts, the clock is turned back on. The stopwatch is punched again, and it's 7 years. 7 years. We know that. Now, whenever we come to verse 3, Paul enters into a discussion of why the false teaching cannot be true. Error always leaves itself exposed to those who know the truth. Now, in these verses, verses 3 down through verse 12, there's a treasure trove of doctrinal truths about the Antichrist and the timing of all this. And we're going to walk through it and look at it, and we're going to take our time doing it. Next Thursday night. Is next Thursday night is not our presentation, is it? I just happened to think about that. Check your calendar there. See if you... We've got the young... It's not Mindy? Okay, Mindy would know. She's got that schedule. Okay. Okay, next Thursday night. Next Thursday night, we're going to look at the things in which the Antichrist and Christ are alike. The similarities between the two of them. And then we're also going to look at about 18 things in which they are 180 degrees different. There'll be about 10 similarities we'll look at, and about 18 things in which they are absolutely diametrically opposite of each other. And we'll begin looking at this marvelous, marvelous, intricate passage about the Antichrist and the tribulation period and his revelation and what's going to take place in that time. So I hope you'll be here, and I hope others will come. I think it'll be an interesting time for us, and I'm going to give you those things, those comparisons, and those things that are opposite. I'm going to have sheets for you for that, so you can look at them. You'll have it in your hand, and I think it'll be a help to you. Well, God bless you. I'm glad you came tonight. Good to see you here, and hope you have a good finish of the week. And let's pray for a great day on Sunday, that God will bless us and help us and give us good victory. Let's stand together. Whenever you have shaken hands with three people, you're dismissed. Others, you.